This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this, the 15th session of the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, mother of the believers. In the last session, just to do a little recap, we began the session talking about the topic of envy and how to overcome envy. And then we went on to talking about the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha, the incident of the ifk, as it is known. And one moment. The incident of the ifk, as it is known. And we mentioned that, you know, they were on the way back from one of the battles, Battle of Banu Mustariq, and then, Aisha radiallahu anha lost her necklace. She'd gone far away to answer the call of nature, and then she lost her necklace, and so she was kind of looking for it, and she was a bit away from the rest of the caravan. And so the caravan moved on and moved closer to Medina. They were on the way back to Medina, and without Aisha, right? Because she was very light, she said, and people couldn't tell if she was in her hodaj or not, right? And so they had picked up her hodaj, which is like a little room or little carrying, I don't know what to call it. Just a minute. Yeah, so she had been picked up, or they picked up the hodaj, which used to be on the back of the camel in which she used to sit, thinking that she was in it, and they moved on. And one of the Sahaba, Safwan bin Mu'attal, he happened to be behind the rest of the caravan, and he noticed somebody had been left behind. He went closer to see, and he found Aisha radiallahu anha asleep on the ground. And because he had seen her face before the verses of hijab were revealed, he recognized her, and he said, you know, he exclaimed, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I think that's what he exclaimed. No, he exclaimed, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's it. And that's all he said. And he indicated to her to get on to his camel. And she did. And then he just led the camel to join the rest of the caravan. And as they got closer to the rest of the caravan, what happens? Who can tell me what happens? You can mention it in the chat if you like. As they get closer to the caravan, who notices? Who is the key person who notices that they're now joining the caravan late, and his mind becomes alive with evil thoughts and ideas? If you can mention the name of the person. Does anybody know? I can't see any comments. Okay, so, yes, exactly. Sister Malika. Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Exactly, Sister Khadija. Right, so Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the head of the hypocrites, the munafiqun, right? The head of the munafiqun in Medina. He realizes that this is his chance to start something really nasty and really big against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he has just recently been censured by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by Allah via verses of the Quran revealed about some of the terrible things that he had been saying and doing, right? So he wanted his revenge, and what does he do? He thinks, let me start a rumor. Let me slander our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha. And, you know, in slandering Aisha, he was slandering the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Because who does this slander hurt the most? I mean, of course, it hurts the person who is slandered, but you know, when a wife is slandered, then a husband feels it, right? If a wife is even just insulted, or, you know, somebody says something negative towards her, often the husband will feel it even more than, well, at least it will present itself more kind of obviously in her husband than her. And that's because, you know, husbands have a natural sense of protectiveness and jealousy towards their wives. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it thus that, you know, our husband's sense of honor is through their marriage, right? Through their wife. And our sense of honor is in our husbands as well, right? So all of these things are interrelated. And when a community stops caring about their sense of honor, that's when, you know, all sorts of negative social practices and promiscuity and that kind of thing become prevalent in a society, when honor no longer matters. Of course, on one hand, you have people who go to another extreme, right? Where honor, you know, oh, if my, I don't know, if my daughter's seen talking to somebody, you know, they will get violent with them or stuff, you know, things like that. You hear about these kind of stories. you know, that's one extreme, right? That's not what's meant. When we say honor or sense of ghira or ghaira, which is, you know, sense of protective jealousy, that we have, and you know, the ird, the sense of reputation and honor that we have, that is a noble thing. You know, that's a noble thing. That's not a something that is about, you know, overprotectiveness and violence. And no, that's when people take it to an extreme, right? So there's that one extreme, is, you know, taking it to such a level that you know, get violent and you start, you know, basically not even allowing normal types of interaction and normal types of behavior. On the other hand, you know, there's the other extreme, which is not caring about one's honor, right? That is also an extreme. You don't care about your reputation, don't care, you know, if people are considering you in a negative way. That also is a bad thing. So as Muslims, we care about our honor, we care about our reputation. We do our best not to be seen in situations or in places where our honor could be accused of anything, you know? Even if that thing isn't haram, sometimes you have to be a little bit extra cautious in order not to give the wrong impression to people, right? And that's not a bad thing. You know, some of our scholars, when they used to advise us as students about, you know, our behavior and things like that, they used to say, look, a student of knowledge should not be seen in certain places, you know. It's not because those places are necessarily haram, but it's just not befitting of a student of knowledge to be seen in those places. So I remember once I was near a cinema and we were looking for somewhere to eat, and you know, the people who I was with, they said, you know, why don't we just pop into the cinema and get some dessert, okay? And, you know, I felt very uncomfortable doing that, because even though there's nothing wrong with walking into a cinema building and buying a dessert, right? Technically, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, just the associations that are with, you know, the things that we associate with a cinema, movies, music, you know, going for entertainment, etc., you know, all sorts of movies that are out there, you know, some promiscuous, some with showing promiscuity, showing all kinds of fawahish, etc. You know, as a student of knowledge or a scholar or as a Muslim, you know, you have to be careful, because you, especially as a student of knowledge, you wouldn't want to be seen in certain types of places, because apart from your reputation, people can see that as permission giving, right? So when they see you in certain places, they think, oh, so-and-so goes to the cinema, right? Or so-and-so does this, or so-and-so does that, right? And so in a way, you have to be extra cautious because of people's misconceptions that can, you know, come up. So anyway, I was mentioning that because, you know, subhanAllah, Mother Aisha, this situation happened where, you know, she didn't do anything wrong. But look how people think, evil people, look how they think. They'll always try to create something out of nothing, right? So, and even if you're careful, you know, evil people will try to make something out of nothing. And that's exactly what happened with Aisha radiallahu anha. So we had reached the point where she was walking with, so she had, they had all returned and she was not feeling well. And one day, she didn't even know that there were rumors going around, right? And one day she just went out of the city to, you know, again, to answer the call of nature. This is how they used to go to the bathroom in those days. And she was walking with Mistah, and Mistah was walking and suddenly she tripped and she said, let Mistah be ruined. She cursed her son, Mistah, right? And Aisha radiallahu anha was really shocked. Like, you know, how could you? And she said, you know, how could you abuse a man? Or how could you say something bad about a man who took part in the Battle of Badr? She said to her, to Mistah, right? And Mistah was like really surprised. She said, don't you know what they said? And basically, because her son, Mistah, was one of the key people who was involved in spreading the rumor, right? This is why Mistah was cursing him or saying something bad about him. And when Aisha radiallahu anha, look at her nature, her natural inclination is to defend, right? So when she immediately defends Mistah, Mistah realizes this little girl, she doesn't know, you know, she doesn't realize what's happening. And so she says, don't you know what they've been saying? And then Aisha radiallahu anha says in the hadith, then she told me the rumors of the false accusers. SubhanAllah. And obviously it came like it was a big shock to Aisha radiallahu anha. Right? It was a big shock to her. She says, my sickness was aggravated. And when I returned home, Allah's messenger came to me. And after greeting me, he said, how is she? How is that girl? Right? And she said, you know, I requested him. So now, by now, you can just imagine. Aisha radiallahu anha is feeling sick. She's already ill, and now she's feeling really sick. You know that feeling you have in your gut when somebody, it feels like a gut punch, you know? You just can't believe how terrible the situation is that suddenly befalls you. You can just imagine Aisha radiallahu anha, she's ill, and now she's hearing that, my God, the whole community is talking about me, right? In such terrible terms, right? And so she says to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allow me to go to my parents' house. And she said, I wanted to be sure of the news through them. And so she said, Allah's messenger allowed me, and I went to my parents and asked my mother. So notice, by the way, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up to now has not mentioned it to Aisha, right? You can see the gentlemanliness and the chivalry of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sees that his wife is ill. His wife is not feeling well. And so he's avoiding the topic, but you can see it still has affected him, right? It's still affecting, you know, his sense of equilibrium. At the same time, he's very wise and he doesn't bring it up, right? He doesn't want to make her worse, her feel worse. And so she thinks, you know, and subhanAllah, it's natural, isn't it? Especially if you have parents who are, you know, God-fearing parents, and they are muttaqeen, from the muttaqeen, and they're believers. You just want to go to your parents, you know, you just want to ask them what's really going on, because subhanAllah, that you don't have anyone in this world who is a well-wisher for you like your parents, you know. And you can see Aisha radiallahu anha, she just wants to go to her mom basically and ask her. And she said, I asked my mother, what are the people talking about? And so now you realize that her mother knows, of course. And she said, oh, my daughter, don't worry much about this matter. And she said, you know, by Allah, never is there a charming woman loved by her husband who has other wives, who has other, you know, the husband who has other wives, but that women would forge false news about her. I said, subhanAllah, are the people really talking of this matter? That night, so now, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha knows that it's not just Mustah is not mistaken, you know. Now she knows that, oh my God, even my parents know about it. And even my mom is telling me that these rumors are flying and, you know, people are slandering me, right? And look at the wisdom of Umruman as well. You know, she's kind of saying, she's trying to make her daughter feel better and kind of saying to her, look, this isn't a strange thing. You know, this happens. When there's rivalry, when there's, you know, unfortunately, when there's jealousy and competition, and then people, you know, create rumors about other people. And you know, I was just thinking about that the other day, that it's a bit like, and it's especially the case when you are kind of a celebrity, right? When you're somebody who's a little bit more famous than the average person, you have people who love you and you have people who really hate you as well, right? Sometimes the love is extreme and also the hatred is extreme. And so, you know, you can see that there are people, even in our popular culture, when somebody is famous or somebody is even just a bit prominent, people are kind of scrutinizing them even more. And the jealous people will try and find any fault, right? And just jump on it and just try and ruin that person's reputation. So Roman is trying to make her daughter feel better, right? And just say, look, this, you're not the first one this has ever happened to. You know, this is something that is, it happens. But of course, Aisha radiallahu anha feels terrible now. She says, that night I kept on weeping and could not sleep till morning. In the morning, Allah's messenger called Ali bin Abi Talib and Usama bin Zayd. Okay, so this shows you that the Prophet ﷺ really considered Ali and Usama bin Zayd to be family, you know, because you wouldn't talk about stuff like this with somebody who, first of all, you wouldn't talk to anyone about something like this. But if you did, it's going to be people who you love and you consider really close, right? And who you consider to be people who really want the best for you. And so Ali, of course, that's the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who grew up in the Prophet's house. And Osama bin Zayd is the son of Zayd, right? Zayd bin Haritha. And Zayd was the Prophet's adopted son, right? So you can see Osama will have he'll be a little bit like a grandson to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really loved Osama. You can see that he really held him in high esteem, even though he was a young man. You know, he quickly became a military general, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Osama and Ali, and he did that when he saw that there was no revelation coming, right? So now he feels kind of in the middle of nowhere, right? And doesn't really know what to think or how to deal with it. So he called them for counsel about divorcing his wife Aisha. Osama bin Zayd said what he knew of the good reputation of his wives, of the Prophet's wives, and added, "Oh Allah's Messenger, keep your wife, for by Allah, we know nothing about her but good." Ali bin Abi Talib said, "Oh Allah's Messenger, Allah has not imposed restrictions on you, right? And there are many women other than she. Yet you may ask the female servant who will tell you the truth." So here Ali, you know, and he's not doing this out of any kind of negative thoughts about Aisha radhiyallahu anha. He's simply stating a fact to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if this situation is getting too hot to handle, it's too difficult, and you know, you know, it's kind of your relationship, you feel like, you know, you can't go on with it, then you know, Allah has given you lots of options. He's just trying to make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feel better, right? But look at Ali radiallahu anhu, he also adds that, you know, if you really want to be sure, ask somebody, right, who, like a servant, right, the slave or the servant of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, who will know about what she's like in private, you know, who comes to the house and who goes and who, you know, she will know what kind of person Aisha is with regards to her relationship with other men and people who, you know, may visit. And she'll know if there's anything like strange or anything to declare, she'll tell you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called on Buraira, who was Aisha radhiyallahu anha's servant, okay, and she took an oath to tell the truth. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Buraira, did you ever see anything which roused your suspicions about her, about Aisha radiallahu anha?" Buraira said, "No, by Allah, who has sent you with the truth. I have never seen in her anything faulty, except that she is a girl of immature age who sometimes falls asleep and leaves the dough for the goats to eat." SubhanAllah, right? And so this kind of shows you, first of all, how young Aisha was, how innocent, stroke, you know, naive, not naive in a negative way, but in the sense that she's young, you know, she's still young. She's just, you know, we've all been like that, right? When we were younger and you start cooking or you start doing something for the first time, you burn things a lot, right? And you overestimate and you underestimate and you just don't pay attention. And so Buraira is just highlighting that, and she has to mention this, she feels she has to mention something, like disclose anything that she might know, you know. So that's why she mentions that, you know, she sometimes falls asleep and when she's in the middle of kneading the dough, and then a goat will come and just eat the dough, right? So she's not very attentive in that sense, right? So subhanAllah, it kind of also shows you how innocent Aisha radiallahu anha was, right? And I think it also indicates to us that this idea of character reference is a very good thing, you know. And typically we would do this before marriage, and I always encourage sisters to do it, and brothers, that when they're going to get married to somebody, and I don't know why people find things like this awkward. They think it's very kind of unromantic, or, you know, oh, you know, it's too picky or something. But if you were going to go for a job, or if you were going to hire someone, you would get character references, right? That's just the norm. You know, even when you're going to uni, when you're applying for uni, they want two references from other academics, right? Who will say, yes, this person is somebody I know, and they'll be a good student, etc., right? So if that's the case for things like jobs and applications and to university and education, then what about marriage, right? And I think it's a very good practice when you're considering somebody for marriage, and when it gets to a serious stage and you're seriously considering them for marriage, that we actually get character references for that person, right? So two people typically who might have traveled with them, spent time with them, living with them, for example, traveling, or done business with them, or had some kind of ongoing dealings with that person, you would get contact them, you know, and ask them questions, or ask them to write a character reference. And especially if they're practicing Muslims, that's what you would be looking for. You would want the person to tell the truth, right? And that person would know that they're allowed to even backbite, in the technical sense of backbiting, in order to disclose to you anything that they know about that person you're considering for marriage. And I'm just mentioning that here because, you know, it's interesting that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Buraira as a witness. And we should also benefit from that kind of practice, right? Of if we are checking someone out for marriage or for anything important, you know, we should do a character reference. We shouldn't be shy about that, because believe me, people can look so good and seem so amazing and blah blah blah, right? And I know, for example, a sister who, when she was getting married, then, you know, she was like sort of smitten, right? She couldn't see anything wrong in the person, and her parents were not so sure. And then when they got some character references, they found out some things about that person that were, you know, basically that the sister would not have been able to live with, right? And she wouldn't have known that unless she got those character references, because having a few meetings doesn't really tell you much about a person, right? They can always put their best face forward in those meetings. And that's similar to an interview, right? A job interview. You can't really tell what that person's like. The best thing is to go straight for character references if you can. Okay. So Buraira says about her that, you know, I don't know anything negative about her. On that day, Allah's messenger ascended the pulpit and requested that somebody support him in punishing Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. Allah's messenger said, "Who will support me to punish that person who has hurt me by slandering the reputation of my family? By Allah, I know nothing about my family but good, and they have accused a person," and he's talking about Safwan now, the man who was accused, you know, in this situation. "They have accused a person about whom I know nothing except good, and he never entered my house except in my company," right? So subhanAllah, you can just sort of feel the Prophet's pain here, right? people have, and you know how rumors spread, right? Initially, a rumor can be very vague, and then, well, depending on the evil people who are spreading it, they can add so many details and make it seem so real, and, you know, subhanAllah. And then before you know it, it's as if people are talking about it as if there are facts in that rumor, right? When actually all it is somebody's conjecture, and they've just made it up, and they're just spreading it. And, you know, and because it sounds like it's credible, you know, maybe because they've added different details and embellishments to the story, people just take it, right? People who don't have taqwa take it and they spread it. You could feel the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's pain here. And I think the pain is also due to the fact that no verses have been revealed to clear her name yet. So, you know, that puts the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very difficult position, because obviously he's just kind of, he doesn't know how best to handle this situation, I think. And that's not, you know, a negative thing. It's just that for the Muslim community at that time, that was the first time something like this happened. And it's only after this that, you know, the punishment for slandering innocent people was established, you know, the punishment of qadf, of false witness, and, you know, whipping people for lying or for making a false witness statement, right? Against somebody's honor or reputation. So you see that here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asking for support. Okay. And he even defends Safwan, you know. You can see because he knows him, right? And he says, he's only ever come to my house with me. It's not like he's developed a relationship or anything like this, right? And also, another thing to point out is Safwan, you know, he was a very pious Sahabi, and he had not even been married until this point. And Allah knows best if he got married, but he died in one of the battles, Shaheed, right? Later on. So he was a really pious man. So for this to have happened is really, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could see that it's really doesn't make sense, and he could see that the innocence of all those involved. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh got up and said, "O Allah's Messenger, by Allah, I will relieve you from him." So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasn't explicitly said who the person is who, you know, needs to be, he wants to be dealt with. But everyone knows. Everyone knows who he is, okay? They all know it's Abdullah bin Ubay. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh says, "Oh Allah's messenger, by Allah, I will relieve you from him. If that man is from the tribe of Aus, then we will chop his head off." Okay? "And if he is from our brothers, the Khazraj, then order us, and then we will fulfill your order." Okay, so what you have to understand here is that Abdullah bin Ubay is from Khazraj, right? And so, you know, there are these two tribes in Medina, right? Before Islam, Yathrib, there were two tribes, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj, and they were constantly in battle with each other, or, you know, they had a lot of what you could call beef, right, with each other from centuries or from, you know, decades or generations, you could say, right? And so, you know, now that they were Muslims, they were brothers and they became the Ansar. But still, you can see that, you know, because of that tribal society and the nature of that tribalism of that Arabian society, what Sa'd bin Mu'adh is saying is, if the person who you want help against, you know, the person who's started this slander, if he's from our tribe, the Aws, then we'll deal with him. We don't mind executing him, right? Because, you know, he's our responsibility. But if he's from the other tribe, and he's kind of trying to be careful here, because, you know, he's not saying then we'll kill him. He's saying, then you have to, if you order us, then we will, okay? Because again, he knows that that's not the norm in Arab society, right? It wasn't anyway the norm that, you know, that you would deal with somebody from another tribe. Because if you were to do that, then that tribe would consider it their duty to seek revenge, right? Of course, these lines are supposed to have been kind of removed at this point. But, you know, they were recently out of that period, right? Recently from that period of Jahiliyyah. And so he said this. You know, he's being careful. Then Sa'd bin Ubadah, the chief of the Khazraj, okay, and Aisha says, and before this incident, he was a pious man. He got up, motivated by his zeal for his tribe, and he said, by Allah, you have told a lie. You cannot kill him, and you will never be able to kill him. On that, Usayd bin Hudayr got up and said to Sa'd bin Ubadah, by Allah, you are a liar. We will kill him, and you are a hypocrite, defending the hypocrites. Okay, so things started getting heated, right? So basically, here, what's happening is that, so Sa'd bin Mu'adh says, Ya Rasulullah, and everyone knows that the person who the Prophet wants to deal with is from the Khazraj tribe. Sa'd bin Mu'adh is from the Aus, and he says, if he's from our tribe, we'll deal with him. And if he's from the other tribe, then tell us and we'll deal with him. And at this point, the Khazraj start feeling, you know, sensitive, right? And Sa'd bin Ubadah, who's the head of this Khazraj tribe, gets up and says, no, you're not going to deal with him. You're not allowed, you can't kill anyone from our tribe. Basically, he's saying this, right? Because his sense of tribalism just suddenly got stoked, right? Suddenly got piqued. And then everyone started shouting and, you know, people are like, you can't deal with him. He's out from our tribe, right? And so then from the Osis side, they said, well, you're just defending the hypocrites. So you must be a hypocrite, subhanAllah. And Aish says, on this, the two tribes of Aus and Khazraj got so agitated and were about to fight each other, while Allah's messenger was standing on the pulpit. He got down and quietened them till they became silent, and he kept quiet. On that day, I kept on weeping so much that neither did my tears stop, nor could I sleep. SubhanAllah. In the morning, my parents were with me, and I had wept for two nights and a day, till I thought my liver would burst from weeping, she says. While they were sitting with me and I was weeping, an Ansari woman asked my permission to enter, and I allowed her to come in. She sat down and started weeping with me. SubhanAllah. You know, I remember one of my friends remembered this incident, and she said to me, like a member of her family had passed away, and I didn't visit her. Okay, and I should have visited her. She was my friend. She had a death in the family, and I kept procrastinating, and I didn't visit her until a lot later. And she said to me, you know, I wish you had come. I wish you had come, like, on those early days when that member of my family had passed away, because I just wanted you to sit with me. I was feeling sad. I was crying. I just wanted you to sit with me, you know. And she said, you know, like that, the hadith of Aisha, subhanAllah, in the slander of Aisha, Aisha is so hurt. She's crying. And a lady comes from the Ansar and she just wants to sit with her, and she just sits and cries with her, you know? And my friend said to me, that act of sitting and crying with your fellow sister who is feeling pain, that in itself is a type of comfort that you're giving her, you know? SubhanAllah. You can see that the Ansari lady, you know, she came and she felt so much sympathy for Aisha radhiyallahu anha and what she was going through. She sat down and began to weep. While we were in this state, Allah's messenger came and sat down. And he had never sat with me since the day they forged the accusation. No revelation regarding my case came to him for a month. So it's like, you know, suddenly there was silence in terms of the revelation, which probably added to the tension, right? He recited tashahhud and then said, "Oh Aisha, I have been informed such and such about you. I have been informed such and such about you. If you are innocent, then Allah will soon reveal your innocence. And if you have committed a sin, then repent to Allah and ask Him to forgive you. For when a person confesses his sin and asks Allah for forgiveness, Allah accepts his repentance. When Allah's messenger finished his speech, my tears ceased completely, and there remained not even a single drop of it." Now, before I carry on, subhanAllah, this kind of shows you that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was hurt. He was in a very difficult situation. He obviously he wanted to believe his wife. Nothing had come in terms of to exonerate her yet, and you know these rumors were everywhere. So look at the way he treats Aisha radhiyallahu anha, in that he, even though he's her husband, and obviously, you know, a wife committing a sin, if a wife had committed a sin, would be such a devastating thing for a husband, right? It would have been devastating. And yet, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treats Aisha not as his wife first and foremost. He treats her as a servant of Allah first and foremost. Do you see? Because if he was treating her as merely his wife, you know, a husband would say something like, you know, if you've committed this sin, then, you know, I can't believe that you would do that to me type thing, right? You know, stuff like, I'm just kind of highlighting to you how he was not being a selfish person at all in this situation, or at all thinking about his own self. He was actually thinking of her as a servant of Allah. And he said to her that if you're innocent, then Allah's going to exonerate you. But if you did commit a sin, then repent to Allah and ask Him for forgiveness, and Allah will forgive you. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he cared first and foremost about saving us from the hellfire, right? And even in this situation, he cares first and foremost for Aisha radiallahu anha's standing with Allah, right? SubhanAllah. Shows you how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knew his priorities. You know, he cared so much about his ummah. He cared so much about his wife. His wife as a servant of Allah, and her standing with Allah, and whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive her or not if she had committed a sin. But subhanAllah, Aisha is upset, obviously, with this, right? And she says, "I requested my father to reply to Allah's messenger on my behalf. My father said, by Allah, I do not know what to say to the messenger of Allah. I said to my mother, talk to Allah's apostle on my behalf. And she said, by Allah, I do not know what to say to Allah's messenger. I was a young girl and did not have much knowledge of the Quran. I said, I know by Allah that you have listened to what people are saying, and that has been planted in your minds, and you have taken it as truth. Now, if I told you that I'm innocent and Allah knows that I am innocent, you wouldn't believe me. And if I confess to you falsely that I'm guilty and Allah knows that I'm innocent, you would believe me. By Allah, I don't compare my situation with you except to the situation of Yusuf's father, who said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. So patience is most fitting against that which you assert. Right? And it is Allah alone who can help, whose help can be sought, right? So she mentions the ayah of the Quran, right? That, you know, where Yusuf alayhi salam's father, when he was completely helpless, you know, he couldn't bring Yusuf back. His sons were lying to him. His sons were basically, you know, had taken Yusuf away, and, you know, and then I believe this ayah comes at the point later, right? When, he loses his son, Binyamin, right? So anyway, Yaqub alayhi salam, and she had forgotten Yaqub's name. She said, the father of Yusuf, who said, you know, patience, all I can do is be patient. All I can do is be patient, and all I can do is ask Allah for help. Subhanallah, right? She says, then I turned to the other side of my bed, hoping that Allah would prove my innocence. By Allah, I never thought that Allah would reveal divine inspiration in my case, as I considered myself too inferior to be talked of in the Holy Quran. Subhanallah. I had hoped that Allah's messenger might have a dream in which Allah would prove my innocence. By Allah, Allah's messenger had not got up, and nobody had left the house before the divine inspiration came to Allah's messenger. So there overtook him the same state which used to overtake him when he used to have, when the revelation used to come, right? The wahi. He was sweating so much so that the drops of sweat were dripping like pearls, though it was a cold, wintry day. When that state of Allah's apostle was over, he was smiling. Okay, before we go on, you see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings, and I think this happens to all of us, this will happen to all of us at some point in our lives, that even though we might have a good reputation, we might have people around us, we might have a good life, right? Certain situations will come up in life, you know, especially if you're somebody who Allah loves. Situations will come up in life in which you will have to lose your sense of dependence on everyone. You have to lose that sense of dependence on everyone around you. And it will feel as though the rug has been pulled from under your feet, and the only thing you have left to rely on and to land on is your tawakkul, your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can see that here, Aisha radiallahu anha is experiencing that. She can't turn to the messenger. She can't turn to her mom. She can't turn to her dad. You know, she doesn't know. She doesn't have anyone to turn to except Allah, right? And, you know, subhanallah, it's when we face those situations when we decide, you know what, I'm just going to rely on Allah. Sometimes at that point, when you decide that you're going to have tawakkul, exactly at that point, the help of Allah comes. Exactly at that point. He was waiting for you to get to that realization, right? Waiting for you to get to that point where you lost your sense of tawakkul on anything else. Subhanallah. And this is what happened to our mother, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Okay. I'm just going to finish this section. So now, when she had decided, she'd just relying on Allah, she just turned away from everybody. Suddenly the revelation came. And when that state of Allah's messenger was over, he was smiling. And the first word he said was, Aisha, thank Allah, for Allah has declared your innocence. My mother told me to go to Allah's messenger. I replied, by Allah, I will not go to him and will not thank anyone but Allah. So Allah revealed, verily, they who spread the slander are a group amongst you. So then that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses exonerating Aisha radiallahu anha, and we will read them inshallah next time. But here you can see she's mentioning, you know, how the verses were revealed, and look at Aisha radiallahu anha's sharpness, you know. She's very precise. She's like, no, this revelation came from Allah. It didn't come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm going to thank Allah. Allah is the one who exonerated me, not anyone else. Subhanallah. And then she says, when Allah gave the declaration of my innocence, Abu Bakr, who used to provide for Mistah bin Uthatha, for he was his relative, said, by Allah, I will never provide Mistah with anything because of what he said about Aisha. Okay, so in other words, Abu Bakr, and you know, alhamdulillah, some of our relatives, some of our parents are like this as well. They provide for lots of members of their family, right? Because they're generous, they're wealthy, and they care about everyone's well-being. So Abu Bakr was one of those people. He used to actually provide for this Mistah and his family, right? And when he heard that, you know, when he realized that it was a lie and that Mistah had been a key person, and Allah revealed verses about punishing those people who had been spreading the rumors, including Mistah, Abu Bakr said, I'm not going to give them a penny after today. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed more verses of the Quran, chapter 24, ayah number 22. And let not those who are good and wealthy among you swear not to help their kinsmen, those in need and those who left their homes in Allah's cause. Let them forgive and overlook. Do you not wish that Allah should forgive you? Indeed, Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. And after that, Abu Bakr said, yes, by Allah, I like that Allah should forgive me. And he resumed helping Mistah, whom he used to help before. There's one more paragraph in this hadith. She says, Allah's messenger asked Zainab bint Jahsh, right, the Prophet's wife, what do you know and what did you see? And she replied, O Allah's messenger, I refrain to claim hearing or seeing what I have not heard or seen. By Allah, I know nothing except good about Aisha. Aisha further added, Zainab was competing with me in her beauty and in, you know, her love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet Allah protected her from being malicious because she had taqwa. She had piety. Subhanallah. So I'm going to end with that this week. If you have any questions, please do post them. And I'm just going to mention a reflection here. And that is that, subhanAllah, you know, in situations like this, where so much pressure on every member of the family and all of society in a way, it's then that the true nature of people comes out, you know. And here we see, look at Abu Bakr, you know, his natural feeling is, I don't want to give this person who tried to ruin my daughter's life any money, right? But then as soon as he is prompted by Allah, what does he do? He continues doing that. He continues because he wasn't doing it for Mistah. He was doing it for the sake of Allah, right? He gives him money for the sake of Allah. So that hasn't changed. So he would continue doing that. Zainab, this could have been her chance, right? This could have been her chance to say something negative about Aisha radiallahu anha. She had nothing stopping her except her taqwa, her sense of duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, her consciousness of Allah. So even though she was a rival of Aisha radiallahu anha, she would not allow anything but the truth to be spoken. Subhanallah. There's so much for us to learn from this entire story. I mean, Subhanallah, you know, there's so much. But, you know, inshallah, time is limited. So let's see what people are saying. We've got one more minute. Surah Yusuf, ayah 18. Allahu musta'an. Yes. Jazakallah khairan. Hadith regarding Nabi and Rasul. No, I didn't get a chance, I'm afraid. I'm going to write that down again as a reminder for next time. Okay, and any more? Is it possible to listen to the previous episodes? Yes, it is. If you're new, please go to the Al-Manar YouTube channel, Al-Manar Cardiff, or Fatima Barakatullah YouTube channel. And I've been posting all of the previous, there's a playlist there, Aisha class playlist, and we have videos 1 to 14 all uploaded. Or you could also go to Muslim Central, where I have a podcast, Fatima Barakatullah podcast, on Muslim Central. And every week, the audio for this class is posted there. Or wherever you get your podcasts, you can find that one. Okay. So, Jazakumullah khairan. Sorry, I have to leave now. You know, the time is up. Jazakumullah khairan. You know, it was quite an emotional episode, I think, this one. SubhanAllah, it really, you know, when you really empathize with our mother Aisha, you see her, SubhanAllah, she went through something very big in this situation, you know. Inshallah, I will look that hadith up. And if there are any things that I said I would do and I haven't done, please remind me, because I'm very sorry if I might have forgotten some one or two things that I might have said. I'll find this or I'll ask about this. Just remind me, please. You can email me contact@fatimabarakatullah.com. Inshallah, I'm going to wrap up now. Jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah. She was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother. Aisha, Aisha, radiallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha.